singing and worshipping together. And if I could just read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And just in the previous chapter, there it talks about the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and the superlatives that are used to describe God's grace, the wonderful grace of God that we've been singing about this morning. Praise him for his grace and favour. Praise with us the God of grace. And I was thinking as Aidan was praying, and the words of his prayer saying that, you know, but for God's grace and mercy, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a chance. It's only because of God's great love and grace and mercy for us that we sit here this morning, justified before a righteous God. And in Romans chapter 6, it says, for sin shall not be your master, because you're under law. Sorry, because you're not under law, but under grace. And as we were coming to the chapel this morning, just around the corner, we encountered a cyclist. And he was there. He was riding his bike, smoking a cigarette, lighting a cigarette, hands off the handlebars, hands in the air, not a care in the world. And it was impressive to watch. And as he approached the traffic lights at Langworthy Road, the lights were on red. But undeterred, he just carried on, hands off the handlebars, smoking his cigarette, not a care in the world. And I thought, that young man's experienced a good measure of God's grace and mercy there this morning, because if a number 12 bus had been coming, it could have been a different story. And I thought, isn't that a picture of us in our Christian lives, you know, that, as it says here, we're not under law, we're under grace. But how we depend on that grace. Don't we take our hands off the handlebars and, well, maybe like a cigarette, metaphorically, maybe. But, you know, we ought to remember, oughtn't we, that God's grace isn't an insurance policy that stops a number 12 bus coming and mowing us down. But, you know, we need to be responsible in that. And God wants our love and allegiance and obedience to him. Yes, his grace is there for us, and yes, his grace has saved us, and we've sung wonderful hymns and songs about that this morning. But let's just remember that if we take our hands off the handlebars, you know, God might just let a number 12 bus give us a close shave, just to let us know that, you know, we can't just flaunt his grace and mercy. So let's not take our hands off the handlebars just too often.
Thank you, John. Let's take our offering. Father, we pray that this offering will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Harold, have you got some announcements?
You may have noticed that the building works are progressing. The door in the corridor here is locked because of the building bits and pieces that are in that corridor. So after the service, please would parents collect the children, you know, from the creche to make sure that they don't run about, because it's quite dangerous in this back corridor here. So if parents could please take the children after the service is finished. That's about it. The other thing is the alarm system. Please be quick when you're exiting the building, because it's about 10 seconds. It's still quite a short period before the alarm goes off. And, of course, we are continuing to use the toilets together this morning. Thank you.
Today. So the kids' church, you bring them back in, so don't go in for them. Did you want to say something? Somebody put their hand up over here? No. Can I just say quickly three things, because we're running a bit late. Michael Larson, we've got all these flyers. They're in the foyer. Please take them and give them out to your friends. Michael Larson's here on September the 15th, a Tuesday night. He's from British Columbia, Abbotsford, British Columbia. He's a great worship leader. So come along that night. It'll be an evening of worship. These flyers have just been produced excellently. Also, we're planning baptisms on Sunday the 20th of September in the morning service. If you're Christian, you've become a believer and you've not been baptized yet, speak to one of the leaders. September the 20th is when we're planning to have the baptistry. Right there where James is sat, under James's chair. On several other chairs, it's bigger than just James. Deborah Arise is not in September anymore. It's been put back to October. It's not September the 19th. Now it's October the 17th. So you, Deborah Arise, punters. October the 17th, 10 till 12. It's a Saturday morning. Okay, kids' church and creche. Sorry for the delay there. And mini mounts. One extra announcement before Harold comes to speak to us from the book of Hebrews. This coming Saturday, there's not been a soak for quite a long time, but there's a soak this coming Saturday, which is September the 5th, is it? What time does it start, James? 7:30, soak this coming Saturday. Okay. Over to you, Harold.
Good morning, everybody, again. We're continuing the series in Hebrews, this time in Hebrews 10. And we're going to look particularly at verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. So I'd like to read again the whole passage, that's 19 to 25. And having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We talked about that this morning, that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And the two verses that we're looking at this morning, and let us consider one another, to provoke, to spur on towards love and to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What instructions have we seen in the preceding verses? Let us draw near in fullness of faith. I like the Amplified because it says, let us all draw forward and draw near with true, honest and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance. Unqualified assurance. An absolute conviction engendered by faith. By that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power and His wisdom and goodness. You know, our confidence, not in ourselves, our own abilities, but on the finished work of Jesus, in Christ alone, in His sacrifice and in His spilled blood. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Again, the Amplified says, let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we hold. Cherish it, profess and confess, for He who promised is reliable, sure and faithful to His word. I'm going to keep coming back to that. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. You know, those are both actions. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. They both require a response. I like the translation in the Amplified when it said, draw forward. Because that implies that we take a step, a positive step, and we say, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. I take hold of what you've done. I take hold of what you've said. We actively cross the line of doubt and we cross the line of uncertainty. We hold fast and actively seize what Christ has done. The firm foundation and the rock on which we stand. We said that last week, or I said it last week. About this rock that's unchangeable, it's unshakable, it's vast, it's never ending. We stand on that rock. We're rooted and grounded on that rock in His love. Whoa. The firm foundation and the rock on which we stand. Galatians 5:1. I keep quoting that. And it's a strong foundational word, verse for me. You know, there's no pun intended there. The firm foundation. We're free from condemnation. We're standing fast in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. Free to inherit all that Christ has gained and purchased for us. Free to worship, as we worship this morning. Free to stand in God's presence. Free to come before Him. I said it before, it blows me away. But I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. We talked about grace this morning. John's talked about grace. He's brought that grace out this morning. Aidan prayed about grace this morning. We stand in the grace of God, in His grace alone. You know, Paul, described as the apostle of the heart set free. We don't know whether he wrote this letter to the Hebrews or not. We don't know for sure. But it certainly carries similar mind-blowing and life-changing thoughts as we got in Galatians 5. You know, to have confidence to enter the holiest place. That's freedom. Only by grace can we enter. We have some foundational verses preceding 10:19-25. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There was one word that came out this morning, or I had in my heart when we're asking about the attributes of God. And one thing that I had was everlasting. 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 For Christ is not engendered or entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear before God for us. He's not entering into a temple that men made. He's entering into God's holy presence. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ once and for all. That's Hebrews 10:10. 10:16, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. The body and blood of Christ, offered, given, and accepted by God for us. So retaining those two instructions and remembering in who and where our confidence lies. What were they again, those instructions? Let us draw near in fullness of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So now we move on to the instructions or actions contained in these final two verses, 24 and 25. And verse 24 says, let us consider one another to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, to spur one another on. To encourage, to consider one another in every possible way. Taking time and giving attention. A listening ear and a helping hand. Recognising and encouraging each other's gifts. We've all got gifts. Encouraging faith. Encouraging confidence. Building each other up. So that with that faith and that confidence we can draw near. Love shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. What are the words of Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Sometimes we can pass over that. Jesus is saying, as I have loved you. This encompassing love, this sacrificing love that Jesus had for each one of us. He's saying, you also have that love one for another. And then in John 17:21, he prays that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That love shown to the world. That love shown to the community. That love shown to the people that you work with. That love to your neighbours. To the people that you meet. Even to that cyclist this morning. Not just a bit confused with Christian unity. Sometimes we can get confused with that. That on its own, it can be seen as a political statement. It can be seen as a structure. But loving one another is a different dimension. And what we're looking at is the love of Christ. And it's poured out by the Holy Spirit. And that is different. And overwhelming. When we come together in His love, in Christ's love, then we have unity. In Ephesians 4, Paul beseeches the Christians in Ephesus to walk worthy of the calling. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I love those words. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body. One Spirit. One hope. One God and Father of all. All. And through all and in you all that is the face of Christ. That Christians should know and should show to the world. Show His love. It's worth reading again those words of Christ in John 13:34 and John 17:21. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another. And then the prayer in John 17:21. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. I I don't know when I read a passage written by Francis Schaeffer. It must be, 15, perhaps 18 years ago. And they really struck home. And I've carried a copy of that in the back of each Bible that I've ever used. And I've got some here if people would like to take them after the service this morning, because I think you'd like to pick one up. I'll read it. Francis Schaeffer wrote, after quoting those two verses, "What then shall we conclude? First, as the Samaritan loved the wounded man, we as Christians are called upon to love all men as neighbours, loving them as ourselves. And second, that we are to love all true Christian brothers and sisters in a way that the world may observe, showing his love. This means showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences." Whoa. "Showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences, great or small. Loving our brothers when it costs us something." Yeah, it very often does. Forgiveness can cost something. "Loving them even in times of tremendous emotional tension. Loving them in a way the world can see. In short, we are to practice and exhibit the holiness of God. But without this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave to Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father." Schaeffer called it the one true mark. For me, it's been a guiding principle. It's something that my spirit aspires to. But like Paul, sometimes the things I do, I would not do. And the things I do not. Don't we all? Don't we all? I think Aidan said we're all sinners. But we try. Strong stuff. This is the Christian walk. It's the essence of the Christian life. It's what being a Christian is all about. I've no doubt that Satan recognises this, and he will place obstacles before us. And the one thing that he delights to do is to bring those kind of obstacles into a place of unity, into a church. He would love to pull down the unity that Christians have one with another. Let us consider one another. Andrew Murray said, "The entrance into the holiness is given to us there to be filled with the Spirit and the love of Christ. And then go out to share and bring God's blessing to others. He that enters the holiest enters into the home of love. The very air he breathes there is love. The highest blessing he can receive there is a heart in which the love of God is shed abroad in power by the Holy Spirit." You know, that's the essence of this whole passage, that we can draw near. We can draw near. You know, I love the praise in Toronto, and I've said it many times before. The mission statement of that church was to receive God's love and to give it away. Not hold it for yourself. Not to be introverted with it. I think one of the phrases is navel gazing. We're not looking inside each other all the time. We receive God's love and give it away. If we hold it for ourselves, it's doing nothing. Doing nothing. Give it away. To receive that love, it means we need to spend time in his presence. And that's what this whole passage is about. We can enter in to the holiest of all, into God's very presence. How wonderful. To receive God's love. Wow. Hold it for ourselves. It can be temptation to seek it for ourselves. It can be temptation to guard ourselves from. You know, we said it before, as we give out, the cup is filled. There was a book written I will forget it during the charismatic renewal. And that's going back 20, 25 years ago. And his title was, Keep the Fire in the Fireplace. I thought, wow, keep the fire in the fireplace? That's not what it's about. It's about giving that fire and that love out. How will people know the love of Christ if you don't give it out, if you don't show it? Keep that fire in the fireplace. You know, how wrong those writers were. It's not just about keeping it close to ourselves. It's about giving, it's about sharing. Just as the disciples and followers were sent out, so we too have a mission. It might not be to the mission field, you know. I thank God that some people do go off to Zambia. I'm sure they shared the love of Christ there. But we're not all called to go abroad. We're not all called to go out to foreign places. You know, a friend of mine said, everyone needs to know where their Jerusalem is. And he said, mine's Blackburn. And I forget him saying that. And it really struck me, because what he was saying was that his mission field was his home ground. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, said, I therefore beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called, with longliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I love the letter of Philippians. And if we look at Philippians, verse 2 of chapter 2, again, I'm using the AV that I first really, when this passage really hit me. And Paul says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Fulfill you my joy. And in Romans 12 verse 9, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And in Romans 12:18, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, with which no one will reach to see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Got to be on our guard, haven't we? Lest any root of bitterness springs up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Those roots of bitterness are dangerous. That's when church is split. And disagreement. You've got to guard against that. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I think the NIV says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitterness or no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Well, back to Galatians 5, Paul says in verses 13 and 14, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The law fulfilled in love. You know, we've just completed a series on the fruits of the Spirit. And it's no coincidence that the first fruit listed is love. It's the starting point, because all the other fruits stem from it. When we talk about love, we tend to think it's a kind of a passive thing. It's not. It's not passive. Because in Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. It's not about affection or attitude. Although that might be a small part of it. It's about action. It's about considering. And it's about serving others. The love that he's talking about is a motivation. And it's engendered by the Spirit. This is where good works spring from, being thoughtful and anticipating the needs of others. I read that love is not a theological concept. We say God is love. Yeah, God is love. But that love has to be a warm reality. A warm and compulsive emotion. And that leads us to action, energised by the Spirit of Christ. His Spirit living within us. And how do we keep that sense of God's presence? His abiding Spirit. How do we continue to walk in the Spirit and be led and guided by him? How do we allow our hearts, our minds to be changed? How do we keep this freedom in our hearts? How are we to be filled with the presence of God? How do we fulfill what God has called us to do? This warm reality, energised by the Spirit. How do we bear the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think if I relied on myself, I wouldn't fulfil the fruits of the Spirit. And I think we can say that for all of us. This warm reality. This warm and compulsive emotion that moves us to action. This energising of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're encouraged in this passage to draw near. That's where we receive God's love and give it away. In the fruits of the Spirit. John 15:4. You know, the vine. We've read that many times, I know. But John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." And these are the important words. He says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I'll say that again. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Fruit bearing is the result of abiding in the vine. Abiding in his presence. Drawing near. You know, the good news is that we can. As this letter to the Hebrews tells us, enlightens us and encourages us, because of the blood of Christ, the way is open. In his righteousness, we can draw near in full assurance of faith. We can be hallelujah Christians, as St. Augustine said. I like that little phrase. Full of his joy. Full of Paul's joy. Full assurance of faith. Full of his joy and presence, abiding in his love and bearing much fruit. And now, as those who have drawn near to God, we are to draw near to our fellow men. In John 15:9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide." Those words again, abide in my love. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." To love one another as Christ loved us. I go back to the Amplified Version in verses 24 and 25 again. "And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate and incite to love and good deeds and noble activity. not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together, as is the habit of some, but admonishing, warning, urging and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together. We sang this morning, His banner over us is love. But let's just take a look at Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard. That's a girl, my nose, a bit more, I think. Upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on Mount Zion, for there the Lord has commanded his blessing for evermore. Oil. You know, oil throughout Scripture is a sign of God's presence. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet high. And the dew falls on it. And it's a heavy dew at that altitude. And it's heavy. And it brings refreshment and life to all the sun-parched land around. Coming together in unity, we enter into God's presence. To be refreshed and to find God's presence. And blessing. Receiving blessing ourselves and being a blessing to others. I believe there's one time when we come together that we are really wholly in unity. And that's in worship, when we worship together. Of one mind, one heart and one voice. We're not meant or called to be solitary Christians. Some people say, "Oh, I'm not going to church. I'm all right. I can pray at home. I can worship at home. I can listen to tapes. I can listen to CDs." We're not called to be solitary Christians. We're meant to come together, sharing a common path and a common purpose. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands a blessing. That's when His Spirit comes in power. Peterson writes, we need to see our brothers and sisters as God's anointed. Well, you want to look at your neighbours this morning and just look and think, God's anointed. Wow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for us, and what He has done is anoint us with His Holy Spirit. We set apart for service one to another. It's not surprising that the letters of Paul and Peter spend so much time instructing and admonishing communities about Christian living and living together. And I love the passage in Acts 2. And again, reading from the King James, you know, I think for me it's certainly got a stronger connotation. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All in unity. Gathered together. In agreement. In harmony. Of one mind. With one voice. In unison. As one man. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Gathered together in one accord. There the Lord commands a blessing. Day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit as He came in power. And that same day, upwards of 3,000 were added. And they continued daily with one accord, breaking bread together with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as those who should be saved. They were filled with the Spirit. They didn't sit around. They didn't sit around. You know, I was thinking, I wonder what would have happened if Peter, after the Holy Spirit had come, said, I read this book, and it says, keep the fire in the fireplace. You know, we wouldn't be here today, would we? We wouldn't be here today.
They didn't, did they? They went out full of the Holy Spirit. And they preached. Peter preached, and 3,000 in one day. And many were added to the church daily. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I shall be in the midst of them, drawing together in prayer and in worship, giving thanks with one heart and one mind, in singleness of heart, seeking and welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit to move amongst them. Unity one with another. Let us draw near together, for there the Lord commands a blessing. You know, we've got much to thank God for. Recalling all that this passage in Hebrews has taught us, let's close with Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, honour and power, now and forever.